Well, good morning, church. So good to be with all of you today. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Matt. I lead in student ministry here, and it is an honor to be able to bring this message to you today. I always want to take a minute just to look into the camera and say thank you for joining us wherever you're watching from. Thank you for making this an important part of your week. Well, since I have the stage for a minute, I'm going to share a little bit about student ministry. I never want to take a second away from that, but just to let you guys know what's going on, it's been a really cool summer. Actually, today, I realized this when I was preparing, that today is exactly 1 month from the day that we returned from student camp. We came back, and I still feel like I'm recovering a little bit myself, but we took a bunch of kids to camp, and just I was looking through the numbers, and numbers aren't everything, right? Numbers aren't everything. But in 21, we started a student camp along with another church that we called Emerge. And that year, we took 53 students to camp, which I was ecstatic. We took a whole bus of students to camp. And then I kind of had a moment this year whenever the buses were pulling out. We took 4 buses of students to camp this year. Man, it was just exciting. Yeah, like just to see, because if you've ever been to camp, you know what happens at camp. Like, it's just unlike anything else. And students had a week away from their phones, which we didn't know if they would still come to camp, but it was a great week. And here's the number that we can celebrate this. We took 53 students to camp the first year. This year, we came back with 51 students that made a decision to follow Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Like, 51 students that either connected for the first time or maybe reconnected with Christ. And then next week, we get to celebrate that in baptism. I'm really excited, man. Like, they say summer baptism is just a plug for summer camp. If you're a student or if you have a student in your life, please get them signed up. Don't let them miss it, because it's just an opportunity unlike anything else. I love the fact that we get to celebrate together too. Like, as a church, you might not be with our weekly services, or you might not get to go to our monthly events. You may not have the joy of sleepless nights at camp with students who have endless amounts of energy, but you are a very important part of this student ministry. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. Like, I still sometimes have to pinch myself that I get to do this, that I get to lead students and do things that I love, that God has enabled us to do. So thank you so much for giving and being a part of that. It's also been a busy year for us as a church. When we wrote this series, like, into our plans this year, it was actually supposed to kind of feed off of our discipleship series, which, if you remember back in May, we talked about disciple. And if you're new or visiting, you may not know this. I think Dusty mentioned it as well, but we're launching our third service at the end of this month. And so as we were writing this, we kind of had to put pause and go back and went through Nehemiah. And as we were going through Nehemiah, we listened to Pink Floyd every Sunday morning. Man, wasn't that awesome? Like, as we put another brick on the wall, I love that I get to be a part of a church that's okay with that. that as people come in, we can use that to actually build the wall. And man, we've had over 200 people sign up to serve and be volunteers. And now we have a third service that's full. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do, as we know, like, just as he has before, we're going to fill it up. There's going to be that many more people that are now able to come in and hear the word of God because of you serving. So thank you for doing that. It's not too late to get signed up. We're not going to listen to Pink Floyd every week, but we still have connect cards in the seat backs. And if you want to jump in, man, I know we're always recruiting. We're always looking for more people. There's always a need. So please fill out a card and we'll get you connected. But if you can recall, way back in the month of May, we talked about what it means to be a disciple. And we said there were 5 things that were important of a disciple. We said, number one, a disciple is someone who trusts Jesus, someone who imitates Jesus, and someone who shares Jesus. But we also said that the disciple is someone that is spirit-led, right? Meaning that you have the Holy Spirit in you, working in you, so that you can, and the fifth week was to bear fruit. And if you missed any of that, I want to encourage you to go back and watch. Man, Andy really set up this idea of being spirit-led, and Brandon talked about what it means to bear fruit. And then today, we're kicking off our new series, Spiritual Fruit. And this series will actually carry us through the end of summer. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. My job today is kind of two things. We're going to set up the series for spiritual fruit. Then I'm also going to spend the rest of the time talking about the first one. So if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to kind of give us some background as you're turning there. I think It really helps me to know background when I teach students. I tell them, like, go read a little bit of the context, what's going on. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Most of you know who Paul was. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And as he was writing it, the book of Galatians specifically was written to a group of disciples, not necessarily the 12 disciples, but a group of disciples that were working in Galatia. And Paul had gone through Galatia in his first missionary journey, planting these churches. But specifically, Galatians was written kind of to refute this group of Jews who had kind of come behind Paul and messed things up. See, this group was actually teaching the Gentile Christians, the Christians that weren't necessarily born Jewish, right, that converted later. He was teaching them, this group was teaching them that Jesus wasn't enough. They were saying that, yeah, Jesus is good, but you still have to follow all the law and tradition as well. And man, Paul was furious. Paul saw this happen and he was having to address this issue over and over. Namely, they were actually claiming that circumcision was required for salvation. And if you can imagine a Gentile, a grown adult male that's like, man, I love Jesus, but I don't know if I want to do that, right? Like that's a big deal. It wasn't just like wear a different shirt. Like these were some pretty big deals that they were talking about. Paul was addressing this and he actually referred to what they were teaching as a different gospel. Look at Galatians 1:6. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He says, evidently some people, this group of Jews, are throwing you into confusion, and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. See, Paul was raised Jewish, right? He was a leader in the Jewish faith. He was actually really known for his persecution of some of the early Christians, the early disciples. Then Paul was converted, and whenever he had his miraculous conversion, he realized, because he met Jesus face to face, he had an encounter with Jesus and it changed him. That conversion taught him that the gospel wasn't just another step. The gospel actually fulfilled the law of Moses. So if you go all the way back to the beginning, right, there's four covenants of God. Some of you know these, right? There was Noah's covenant, which was the promise to never flood the earth again. There, and the rainbow is a symbol of his promise, right? Then there was Abraham's covenant, which is that he would be the father of many nations. And then what these Jews were following was the law of Moses, which was a great law. There was actually the Ten Commandments. Most of you have heard the Ten Commandments. And then there was 613 in total, like moral laws that they were trying to follow. But then there was a fourth one, and that promise was through David, that David's kingdom would be established forever, that a Messiah would come from the line of David, and that he would reign eternally. And even though Jesus had came, these Jews were still living as if that had never happened. They believed that simply believing in Jesus Christ wasn't enough. And I know this was a long time ago, and sometimes we can get lost in the history of it. But isn't that true for some Christians today? Like we believe that you had this miraculous conversion at a summer camp, but that wasn't enough. Like you need to go and you need to put on the right clothes. You need to act the right way. And this is what Paul was writing about. If I'm being honest, I think we still struggle with that today. A lot of Christians still struggle. Like, that's it? Like, come on, there's gotta be something else that I have to do. And if that's you, man, I'm really excited that you're here to hear this message today. Because Paul was trying to get this message across. In Galatians 5:1, we'll be in Galatians 5 for the rest of the time. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. See, Jesus, he died to set us free from sin. And also a long list of laws and regulations that we no longer have to follow. But he didn't just free us so that we don't have to follow it. Like they're still good. They're still good in those. He didn't free us to do whatever we want. Rather, he actually freed us and we're now able to do what was impossible before, which is exactly what we're gonna talk about today. See, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave us someone. He gave us a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit. And man, Andy set this up so well. I wish I could spend more time on this, but I just wanna touch on it. It says, he actually told us it's better for us for him to leave. Jesus said this, it's better for you if I leave, because if I leave, then the Holy Spirit will come with you. And if you're here and you've made a decision to follow Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And this truth has wrecked me this year, man. It started way back when we were preparing for Emerge Weekend, that God actually dwells within us. Like all the way back from the beginning of the Bible, God's wanted to be with his people. And then when Jesus came, he said, now I'm gonna take up residence inside of you. So now I can be with you. that God has chosen to make us his dwelling place, and now you are a new creation. Like, you're no longer just flesh and bones. And if the Holy Spirit is living within you, then you now have ability to do things that you couldn't do before. You have something so powerful inside of you that ultimately it has to come out somehow if you choose to abide in him. John 15:5 was the verse that we left off with on the disciple series. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, some translations say abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, this is Jesus talking. I don't know if you have the red letter Bible, but these words are red in my Bible, which means these were words spoken by Jesus. And Jesus is telling us that if we choose to remain in him, if we choose to make Sundays an important part of our week, if we choose to spend time with him, then we will bear fruit, spiritual fruit. And this is the theme verse for the next 7 weeks of our series. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Man, don't you want some more peace in your life? Forbearance, which is also patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, this is the spiritual fruit that if you've received Jesus, that you are now able to produce, many of which you couldn't produce before. To which you may say, man, I wanna have those things. Like, I want to be somebody that's full of joy. I wanna have peace in my life. I wanna have patience. But if I'm honest, that's not who I am. I don't do that all the time. Well, you're actually in good company. Just because we're capable of producing the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't mean that it happens immediately. See, Paul in this verse is actually comparing, if you go back to verse 19, I'm not gonna talk about it, but he talks about the works of the flesh. And these are all listed in verse 19 through 21. And Paul, what he's saying here is that the Holy Spirit is living in them is actually in conflict with your flesh, your sinful nature. The same is still true for us today, that in this world, we're in constant tension with the Spirit living in us and our own sinful nature. But here's what I want you to catch. These forces aren't equal. Just because both are there, these forces aren't equal. We now have the power to overcome sin, amen? Like, that is given to us as a part of having the Holy Spirit. And in Christ, we have power to overcome. But we shouldn't be surprised whenever we're experiencing things as we follow the Holy Spirit's leading that kind of pull us away or that slow us down. It's because this constant tension is going back and forth. So fruit is actually important for us to know if we're getting our Christianity right. It's the evidence of what's happening inside of us. And as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So eventually it has to pop out somehow. Let me ask you a question. I lead student ministry, so this is interactive. If I planted an apple tree, what kind of fruit would it produce? Apples. Thank you for answering out loud. If I planted an apple tree, it's not gonna produce bananas, right? Does that make sense? You can say, uh-huh. Right? If I planted an apple tree, it's not gonna produce oranges. So if you are a Christian, what fruit will you produce? All of them. All of them. If you're a Christian, then you're gonna produce fruit. Another way to say it is disciples bear fruit. I hope you're taking notes. Take this, write this down. There's a lot here that we're gonna go unpack. But this is where some people get confused. Disciples bear fruit, not just one fruit. It's not listed as the fruits of the Spirit. It's actually a Greek word, karpos. Every time it's listed as the fruit. It's the fruit. It is the evidence, the fruit of being a Christian. So it's not like you can just pick and choose. But how many people here also know that if you plant something, doesn't mean that it will produce fruit? Just because you plant something doesn't mean that it's gonna produce everything that you've always expected. No, you have to take time to water it, right? You have to take care of it. You have to spend time with it. Man, if I can be honest, like, this is something that we struggle with as a family. We're the worst at when it comes to keeping plants alive. We say that plants come to our house to die. That's what they do. This is like they're dying. They come here and this is their final chapter. Like, they see me walking out of Kroger and they're like, well, there goes that one, right? But my mom is the opposite. Man, my mom, she can take a dying plant. She can come to my house right now and get a dying plant, take it home, and 2 or 3 weeks from now, it'll be the most beautiful thing you ever saw. Like, I don't understand. We both buy the same seed. Like, we both plant the same thing, but one of them produces. Man, she has some of the biggest house plants I've ever seen. Like she even names some of them. But how is it possible if we both buy the same thing, yet mine withers up and dies, but hers is thriving? How do you think that happens? She remembers to water it every now and then, maybe? Or maybe she produces the right conditions for the plant to grow? Or I'll say it this way, she spends time with them. See, the same can be said about our faith. In order for us to grow, we need to spend time with God. In order for us to bear fruit, we need to cultivate the right conditions in our lives for fruit to be produced. And here, if you're taking notes, write this down. You can't learn fruit. It's just not possible. It's not something that you can obtain through self-help books or YouTube tutorial. Like, praise the Lord for YouTube, man. Like, I love that I can watch that. But you can't just say, I'm gonna be a more joyful person. I'm gonna go watch this video. Or I'm gonna have this in my life. I'm gonna go read this book. There's no step-by-step method. It's something that has to take root inside of you. And that conflict of the flesh versus the spirit, man. As you begin to spend more time with the spirit, then you'll start to see how the spirit is leading in your life. Because fruit is actually the byproduct of who we are. It's who we are. Just like a healthy apple tree will produce a healthy bushel, right? Is that what they call it? A bushel of apples. We, as Christians, will produce spiritual fruit when we begin to fall in love with Jesus. It's out of our love for him that we begin to see fruit pop, 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 pop all over our lives. See, which happens to be the first fruit that we're covering today, and that's love. So let's get into the first one. I'm gonna spend the rest of our time today talking about love. See, why should we love others? Number one, Jesus said so. It's that simple. Jesus said so. As Jesus led the disciples, he would spend a lot of time, a lot of the ways they taught was like answering questions. That was kind of how they did their thing. And Jesus would answer a lot of questions, especially from religious leaders, which, you know, they get a bad rap, but I think some of them were maybe meaningful questions they were asking. And this group of teachers we'll see in Matthew chapter 22, if you want to flip and see this, it says that Jesus was actually answering these questions with the religious leaders. They were arguing over which law was the greatest. And what they're talking about is the Moses law, the Mosaic law, the covenant given to Moses. And there, of the 613 laws, Jesus, which one is the greatest? You can actually see how he wrote it here in Matthew 22:36. Says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And then Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus tells us that we should love God. This isn't the first time these Jewish leaders would have seen this. Man, they knew the law inside and out. And this appears in what is called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:5, where it says the Jewish people of the time, every Jew would have known this. Actually, they were supposed to quote that passage every morning before their feet hit the floor. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then Jesus says the second is like it, which was also not new information. It was actually Leviticus 19, you can read, where Moses is giving various laws. And he says to love your neighbor as yourself. But the next part that Jesus said really got their attention. Jesus says it in the very next verse. He says, all the law of Moses, and all the writings of the prophets hang on these two commandments. He says, by following these two commandments, a person keeps all the other laws since they summarize the Ten Commandments and all other Old Testament moral laws. And see, the Pharisees knew these laws, but they had lost the heart behind it. Another way to say it is it was all head knowledge, right? They knew the ways to follow God, the ways to be a holy nation, the ways that God had told Moses, but they forgot that following God or allowing to be with God was actually the whole point. They kind of lost sight of that. See, love God and love people. It's that simple. And if you do these two things, you won't abolish the law, you won't change the law, you'll actually fulfill it. The second thing is that love is the evidence. Love is the evidence. The next verse I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now, this is known as the love chapter. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard this, but just because it's familiar, I don't want you to check out. I want you to see this, because Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, he's listing off all the gifts of the Spirit, which, by the way, if you're a Christian, you're given those as well. And then after giving a long list of spiritual gifts, gifts like wisdom, prophecy, discernment, Paul says, if I do all these things, but I don't have love, I have nothing. He actually goes on to say, you're nothing more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just over and over again. Then he goes on, he defines what love is for us. He actually gives us 15 characteristics of love. And this is the verse that you've probably heard at a wedding, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not proud. It does not boast. And he goes on. But here's what I don't want you to miss. Love is the evidence. Love is what shows us that our faith is genuine. He says, ultimately, prophecies will cease. Tongues will be stilled and knowledge will pass away. And then this verse pops up on 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is what? Say it out loud. The greatest is love. Do you see that? He says, all these spiritual gifts are good and we should desire those. Actually, he says we should desire the greatest of these. But then he goes on to say, and I'm gonna show you the most excellent. It's love. It's love. See, in this scripture, faith is given to us, just to make it clear, faith is the foundation of the message of God. Faith is absolutely the foundation. Hope is the attitude to which we hang on to. I have this visual that I've seen, like it's actually a rope that we can hold on to, right? It's really good. But love is the action. If we have any English teachers in the room, then you know this, love is the verb, right? You can have faith and you can have hope, but it's really hard to give faith or to give hope. But you can have love, and it's inherently designed to be given to others. One more scripture. While sharing the Last Supper together, right before Jesus was to go on trial and killed on the cross, Jesus said this. He says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And then this is the point. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, others will know that our faith is genuine, not by our church attendance, not by how much we serve or how much we do, but by our love. It says specifically for each other. And when I say our faith, I mean like the capital C church. When people are looking at the church, the way that they'll know that it is real is by our love for others. I believe with my whole heart that the local church is the hope of the world. The church should be known for loving people. It should be the most loving place that you can go. But the hope of Christianity is that we become like Jesus. And then people will see the God that's living inside of us and they'll want that for them. But sometimes I think this is where we mess up. We receive it, but then we forget to show it to others. And people don't reject God, they actually reject us because we don't look like Jesus. We don't look loving. So it's important that we get this right. So a couple things. First thing we need to do is we need to understand God's love. Understand God's love. You need to at least have a basic understanding. The verse that I wanna go here is Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians 3:17 says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide God's love is, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And then he goes on to say, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Like you won't necessarily be able to grasp the knowledge of it. It surpasses it, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. See, God's love is wide. His love reaches everyone in the world. God's love is long. It extends through our lives and even into eternity. God's love is high. It goes with us to the highest of highs, our celebration and elation. God's love is deep. It goes with us to our deepest parts of despair and depression. See, God's love is so much more that we can even comprehend. It surpasses knowledge. I felt comforted when I read that verse that it's actually really hard for me to explain this to you because it's bigger than can be explained. God's love is more than we can know, but that doesn't prevent us from trying to grasp at least a basic understanding of it. So even having knowledge of it doesn't really do it justice. So I was trying to think of an illustration, and as I came across this, I thought this was a good. It says it's kind of like a roller coaster. Right? How many people have ridden a roller coaster before? Right? How many people have seen a roller coaster before? Right? Most of us can say, most of us have a knowledge of a roller coaster. You can look up how high it is. You can look up how fast it goes, but you really don't understand it until you ride it. Right? It's really hard to get a hold of. So the best way for you to understand the love of God is for you to experience it. And this verse captures it in so many ways with how deep, how wide, how high, and how how far. See, I had a moment just a few weeks ago, and this is me personally, while we were on vacation with some friends, it hit me just how much God loves me. And see, if I can be honest, like whenever I went into ministry, one of the biggest things, and fathers, you'll get this, like I was choosing to do something that may give my kids a less than experience. When I chose to go into ministry, I kind of removed some options for us to be able to go on vacation as much as we were, or for us to do some things. And if I can be real, like that's why I struggled with the call of ministry my whole life. When I was a junior in college, I was actually felt called. We were at a retreat of all things, and I felt called to go, but I also had an offer to work as an engineer to make a lot of money. And I just threw the thing away and I didn't do it because I was afraid that I wouldn't be able to provide for my family the way that I'm called to. And if I can be real with you, that's a fear that I've had. So I didn't go into ministry. And while I was walking with my kids on the sidewalk at Epic Universe in Orlando, Florida, if you know, you know, it's like the most technologically advanced theme park in the world right now. I had this moment where God told me, not audibly, but like really impressed upon me. He said, Matt, do you think you love your kids? How much more do you think I love them? And I know this is not like taking care of an immediate need. This is a vacation, but man, God spoke to me in that moment. So here I was walking past Mario World crying my eyes out that God really loves me. And what I love is that God's love is so high, he meets you there, but God's love is so deep. So maybe that doesn't resonate with you because you're coming through something really hard. Hear this, God will meet you there. His love knows no limits. See, I didn't know that it was possible for me to have that. And I love this verse here. This really helped me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. He says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask them? See, he wants to give us good things. Just as parents, we want to give good things to our kids. Like, we love it when our kids light up when we get them the gift that they wanted or the experience that we knew they wanted. And even though we wouldn't say this, sometimes we do it because we want to get that in return. We want to get that hug or that elation that we get to see. Man, we get to feel that. And I think there's nothing more fulfilling as a parent. But sometimes our Father in heaven wants that as well. You see, that's what God wants from us. We can have the knowledge, right? The Pharisees, they had all the knowledge that God loves us. But sometimes we have to take a step to receive it. That's the second thing. You have to receive God's love. Romans chapter 5. And verse 8 tells us that, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were living life our own way, while we were doing things on our own, God in his love for us willingly gave up his life for us. He loves you so much. His sacrifice allows us the opportunity to receive the love of God. It really closed the gap immediately. That now we have this opportunity to be face to face with God. But Jesus didn't stay there, right? He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Christ. I just wanna say this to you, like today could be that day. You can do that right where you are. Romans 10:9 says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or maybe you're here today and you say, Matt, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But God does, and that covered it. So I don't want to move past this moment. Like, if you in your heart are feeling that, then you can take that right where you are. You can just give your life to Christ. Because listen, for us to be able to show others love, you can't give what you haven't received. It's our capacity to love comes from being loved. But you have to choose it. And this is the last point. You have to choose to love. See, liking is an emotion. Right? Love is not. My name is Matt. I work in student ministry. Loving is not necessarily the same thing as liking someone. Right? I have a lot of students that fall into liking a lot. That's not love. Any married folks in the room, it's not the same, is it? Right? Me and my wife just celebrated our 15-year anniversary. Yeah, you can clap for that. She's put up with me for 15 years. She deserves a standing ovation for that. But it's not like we like each other so much, so we choose to do that. No, we made a decision that we love each other. And we still kind of like each other a little bit. I kind of say that jokingly, but not really. I don't always really like the way that she stacks the trash, the boxes by the trash can waiting for me to get them. Don't really like it. And I'm sure she doesn't really like the way that I invite people over to her house unannounced. She actually does not like that a lot, she tells me. But we decided a long time ago, right? We made a choice to enter into a covenant relationship together. We love each other despite our shortcomings. I love the way Tim Keller said this: love is meeting the needs and concerns of others before or instead of your own. Love is a choice. And here's the lesson: choices lead, feelings follow. I'm gonna say it again. Choices lead, feelings follow, which means you choosing to love isn't something that you can just fall into. You know, I hear people, we fell into love. But you can't necessarily fall out of love either. Now, don't get me wrong, there are situations where you need to get out. But more often than not, it's a series of decisions, of choices that you've made, and now your feelings are going the same way. You see, Jesus made it clear for us. He said it this way: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He made it clear that storing our treasures in the wrong place will lead to our hearts being in the wrong place. So whatever I'm invested into, whatever I'm putting my time into is ultimately what I will love. And we all have something. Let me say it this way. You're already doing it for something. If I was able to look at your finances or your schedule or your energy, something is already the biggest focus of your life. For me, it was sports. I love sports. And I used to allow the outcome of a game to determine how the rest of my weekend went. And I still love sports today, don't get me wrong. I just refuse to allow the love of sports to be bigger than I do for a God who gave his life for me, a God who made me, a God who loves me, and a God who died for me. You see, we have to be careful, because whatever we love will become an obsession. It's okay to like it, just don't obsess over it. Because whatever we obsess, we will imitate, and whatever we imitate, that's ultimately what we will become. See, we're called to love others. But do you know what the opposite of love is? I thought it was hate. And then this verse jumped out to me. Actually, if I can be real, I had a moment when I was studying this message that it really spoke to me. The opposite of love isn't hate, it's fear. Look at 1 John 4:18. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love does what? It drives out fear. Other translations say it casts out fear. You see, when I was studying this, it hit me. This is why I think we all struggle to love well. It's not because we hate other people. I really don't think we do. I think it's because love is service. And anytime you serve someone, anytime you put yourself out there, you make yourself vulnerable. You're taking a risk that the person on the receiving end of your love won't respond how you want them to. But you know, the economics of love don't work that way. See, we have this endless supply of love from God that we can actually go out there and we can give it away and it never runs out. Maybe for you to understand this, if I had enough money, if I had trillions of dollars and I said, go be generous and don't ever worry about it because I'm gonna give you more. Our Heavenly Father did this for us so that we can love without needing anything in return, because the love of God is within us. And I want to close with this verse. Right before Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit, he says this. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Don't go out and waste it. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And I love this passage. It hit me that Jesus said the same thing. For the entire law isn't abolished, it's fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. See how Paul repeated that? He repeated exactly what Jesus said. So now we don't have to spend years. I mean, they would spend years studying the nuances of the law so that they could live it right. Instead, God, in his infinite wisdom, looked at me and said, he ain't that smart. I can't do that. But you know what? I'm gonna give him a helper. I'm gonna give him a personal guide so that whenever he has questions, whenever he's struggling, he can lean into me and I'm gonna show him how to love others. See, the Holy Spirit is our personal guide. He lives inside of us, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to love. It's very important that you understand that you have to receive God's love. You have to receive the Holy Spirit before you can be able to love. So I want to ask a question. How am I doing at loving others? Not me, but how are we? How are we doing at loving others? And I want you to think through this through three different kinds of people. People that are like you, people that are not like you, and people who don't like you. Knowing that you have the love of God in you, how are you doing at liking or at least loving other Christians? When I say people like us, I say other Christians, other churches, other people that have given their life to Christ. How do we do with that? How are we doing with those in need? People that may not have, like us, have the basic material possessions that we need to survive. How are we doing with that? And then the last one, how are we doing with our enemies? People who say they don't like us. So that's a challenge this week. I want to challenge you. You can't do everything for everyone, but you can do it for one. And as I was preparing this message, man, I like to think that this week I've really seen people different. I've started to see people as God sees them, and that's my prayer for you. Come on, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for your love for us. God, thank you that you love us so much. You empower us to show that love to others, that love is the action. God, I pray that as we go from here, people that see us would know us by our love. God, that we could be a church that represents you best, that we could imitate your love to others. So God, I pray that as we interact with people like us and those not like us, God, that you would help us. Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would, Holy Spirit, empower us to be able to show them love. And God, for those that don't like us, God, I pray that you would give us opportunities, ways that we can show up in their life. God, we love you. God, we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, thank you for attending today. Go out and love people while you're waiting in traffic. I love you.